Today we are concluding our brief two-part annual stewardship series. And as we cover this topic, you might be thinking, this doesn't sound like very spiritual stuff to me. You know, spiritual stuff like prayer and sharing your faith, worship, how to live the Christian life. But here we are talking about money and about time management. What's spiritual about that? But stewardship is as spiritual as any other topic. Back in Psalm 90, Moses, a very spiritual man himself, while giving an overview of life's essence, said, "Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." That's time management. That's being aware of and sensitive to the fact that God has allotted us only so much time. And we do this by being good stewards of the time that God has given us. Solomon, a very wise man, wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, "There is a time for everything and a season for every purpose under heaven." Baby boomers, turn, turn, turn. Yeah, I know that's what you were thinking, so I might as well say it. But that would be time management. Recognizing that there are certain things that should be done at a certain time, and there are other things that should not be done at those times. And good stewards recognize that principle. Jesus in Luke chapter 12 said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is a principle of stewardship of money, principle that we often forget. Jesus in his parable said, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." This is a principle about money and its stewardship. So we should understand that the Christian life does entail some seemingly mundane things. Things that really don't seem all that spiritual to us. But the spiritual life is about stewardship. Nothing we do does not in some way impact our calling as stewards. Life on earth has always been about stewardship, and it always will be. As we look at this together this morning and conclude the series, let's pray together. Our Father, we desire to be good stewards of what you've given us. And we pray that our time together this morning might contribute toward that end. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good stewards of time must learn to focus. That's the key, focus. First, we must know what we need to do. It starts there, and that requires thought. You have to think about what it is you need to do. Second, you must remember what you need to do. Just thinking that you need to do it and then forgetting it is not very helpful. That will require a system. Talk about that in a moment. Third, you must do what you've remembered to do. And that requires resolve. Now, that sounds kind of simple, doesn't it? That sound pretty simple? It should. It is simple. It's very simple. So why isn't everyone a good steward of their time? Well, in a word, they lack focus. Without focus, you cannot be a good steward. Ephesians chapter 5 says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." And here's the key, making the most of every opportunity. And the way we make the most of every opportunity is by focusing on the opportunities. So how does this work in a practical way? Well, you need a good system. And the good news is that someone came up with a good system a long time ago. And part of that system is what we could call a focus kit. Okay? A focus kit. Now, fortunately, I have a focus kit with me. I brought it in today to show you what it looks like. All right? It has two components. Here's the first component. This is the paper. First component. Second component. The pen. Now, you can pay a lot of money for one of these systems. You might have one of these on your smartphone or on your computer or your refrigerator. You know, you can pay lots and lots of money for a very sophisticated system. But really, it comes down to the paper and the pen. Now, the way this system works is you write down something that you think you need to do. Something you've determined you need to do, you write it down. If there's any chance that you're going to forget, if there's the slightest chance that you're going to forget that you need to do that, write it down. That's the first thing. Now, this is not a death sentence when you write something down that you want to do. You can still evaluate it. You can still revisit it at some point in the future and determine, no, I'm really not going to do that. That's not really important. Or you might say, I really need to do that. But writing it down doesn't cost anything. So write it down. You can always scratch it out or hit the delete button later on. Then you need to decide when you're going to do this thing. When you're going to do it. Now, we are indebted to the late Stephen Covey for helping us here. He said that everything we do, it doesn't matter what it is, only falls into one of four categories. There are only four categories. There aren't any more than that. He said, and this is true, some things that we do are important and urgent. Okay? They're important. You need to do them, and they're urgent. You need to do them right away. So they're important and urgent. Bleeding to death from a gunshot wound. That would be important and it would be urgent. You can't take out the paper and the pen and write down bleeding to death from gunshot wound, see doctor. This can't wait for that. It's urgent. But it's also very important. So this is something that you need to do right now. But not everything you've discovered is important and urgent, right? Some things are just urgent, but they aren't important at all. For example, that silly, meaningless television show that is coming up in a few minutes and you don't have TiVo. So you either watch it now or you miss it. But the fact is, it's not important. It's just urgent. You can't be a good steward of time by doing things that are important or that aren't important or urgent. You just can't do it. You must devote your time to things that are important and urgent or important but not urgent. We'll get back to that. Now, if you are doing things that are unimportant and urgent, you should stop. Just stop doing that. Okay? Now, so some things are important and urgent. You need to do them right now. Some things are urgent, but they're not important. TV show. Now, have you ever done something that's neither important nor urgent? Yeah. We call that a waste of time. That's what it is. It's a waste of time. It isn't important enough to do, and it isn't even urgent to do, and yet we do it anyway. There's a fourth category. That's the last one. And those are things that are important, but not urgent. This is the category we should spend a lot more time in than we do. These are things we have determined, we've thought, these are important, they should be done, but they're not urgent. So we put them off. Why do we put them off? They're not urgent. We don't have to do them now. We can do them later or tomorrow or next week or next year or the day before Jesus comes back. That's an option. Things that are important and not urgent include, for example, planning, study, relationships, praying, thinking, organizing, evaluating. Those are all important things, but none of them are urgent. They can all wait. These things can easily be put off. But you know what happens when we put off important things? They become urgent. And important. So you don't get the brakes on your car repaired, which is important, but why isn't it urgent? Because you're still stopping. I mean, eventually you stop, and it squeals and squeaks and all that, but you eventually come to a stop. So it really isn't urgent, is it? It can wait, but it's important. And by waiting, you end up having an accident. You don't study in advance for a test you're going to have, so you fail the test and it throws off your entire semester. You don't call a person you promised to call, and it hurts your relationship with them, and you have to do some remedial work after that. You don't plan your spending, so you end up in debt. You put off doing your tax return, and you get stressed out, and you end up paying a penalty for waiting. The goal is to spend time doing things that are important enough to do without putting off doing them. So we do them sooner, not later. That is, we make the most of every opportunity to do what's important, even if it's not urgent. Here's a quick summary. When you think of something you need to do, write it down. Even if you are not positive it's important for you to do, take a chance. Write it down. You can always evaluate it later. Evaluate whether it's truly important or not, or worth doing. And if it is, make it a priority. Priorities, by definition, are what? Things we do sooner rather than later. And don't just write it down. Refer to it. Don't just write it down and then stick it in a drawer somewhere and don't ever look at it again. Don't put the paper aside. Don't lose the paper once you write it down. Let your list be your guide. Now, this has worked for centuries. For centuries. This system works. Most productive people still have and use a to-do list. It works very well if it's used correctly. So, for time management, that's it. You want to be a good steward of your time, do those things. Now, let's consider stewardship of talent for a moment. And we're not going to get into this very deeply because, frankly, we don't really need to. It's all said in one verse of the Bible, 2 Peter 4:10. Here's the verse. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So let's look at the verse in some detail. It says, each of you. That's all of us. No exceptions, no exemptions. We're all included. Each of you should use whatever gift you receive. So it doesn't matter what the gift is. We talked about that many times. It doesn't make any difference what your gift is or what your talent or your ability is. The verse says, use it. Whatever it is, use it to serve others. That's why we use the gift, to serve others. Talents are for benefiting others. That's why we have them, to benefit others when we use them. As faithful stewards, that is, stewardship involves using our gifts and our talents and our abilities to serve others, of God's grace in its various forms. When stewards are faithful in using whatever gift they have to serve others, they manifest God's grace in its various forms. So, good stewards serve. They focus on serving. It's just what good stewards do. That's it. Stewardship of your talent, just use whatever gift you have in serving others. That really covers it. The rest is just detail. Finally, there's stewardship of our treasure. This also requires focus. And it begins with understanding that there are five uses of money, which we looked at last time, just five. And we have to focus on each of them if we're going to be effective stewards of money. There's spending, saving, investing, giving, borrowing. Those are the only five things that you can do. with money. Now, we don't really need to talk about spending, do we? We pretty much have that one, right? We got that one down. But, you know, spending requires no apology. Spending money is simply exchanging it, exchanging what we've earned for what we need. We don't have to apologize for that. That's the purpose of money, to exchange for something we need. The problem comes when we spend more than we take in. Been there, done that? You can't spend more than you make, or you go broke. It's just math. It's a certainty. Even multimillionaires have to spend within their income. That's why Mike Tyson went broke, even though he had $200 million. Now, when you go broke, when you have $200 million, I mean, that's a serious breach of spending more than you make. He only made $200 million, but he spent more than that, so he went broke. The best way to spend within an income is through a budget. A budget is just a predetermined plan for spending your money. That's all it is. And it's extremely helpful in doing that. I've used a personal written budget since I was 21 years old. 41 years, you learn a few things. And I've learned that it's a very helpful tool. I recommend it to you. But not only do we need to control spending, we need to put away some of what we don't spend. We call that saving. You can only save money if you spend less than you take in. Does that make sense? Because you don't have any left over. Proverbs 30, verse 25. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Now, ants don't need money, but they do need food. So they put it away while they have it, so they'll have it when they need it. And that's all that saving is. It's putting some away so you'll have it later. Make hay while the sun shines, as they say. But we need to do more than just spend less than we make and save some of what we don't spend. We'll also need to invest for the future. We need to invest for the future. Now, when I say invest, I don't mean save. There's a difference. Saving allows you to put some away so you'll have it later, some future point. But there's this thing that surrounds us. It's called inflation. Inflation. You'll never be able to beat inflation by saving alone. It isn't possible. And here's the reason. Saving is always related to interest that you get that's connected with inflation. So if inflation is high, you get more interest. But that doesn't matter because the money doesn't go as far. Now, the period we're in right now where inflation is very low, that's a great thing. But notice your interest is very small. So you'll never be able to outpace inflation by saving alone. You'll never be able to beat it because of that connection. For example, if you saved $83 a month for a year, you'd have $1,000. And you might be lucky enough to get 1% on that. So if you got 1%, you'd have $1,010 at the end of the year. But if inflation is running at a mere 2%, then your $1,010 is really only worth $9,898. That's all it can buy you. So you're actually falling behind if you do that. The road to financial freedom in the future is to beat inflation, and the only way you can beat inflation is through investing. Now, many of Jesus' principles or his parables involve the principle of investing, where you take a portion of what you have today and you put it at risk, in order to have a return that outpaces inflation. That's the idea. Now, investing must always be long-term. It's not wise or safe to invest short-term. It's a long-term thing. The fourth thing we can do with money is borrow it. Now, the Bible addresses this in several places, but Proverbs 22:7 is maybe the most helpful. It says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." Notice it doesn't say that borrowing is stupid or immoral or sinful or wrong. It doesn't say that. It's just saying that when you borrow money, you put yourself into a slave-master relationship. Now, there are times when borrowing money makes good sense, good economic sense. There are times when it doesn't make much sense at all. But there's no free ride when it comes to borrowing. There's, first of all, an economic price, the interest, but there's also an emotional price, because I don't know anybody that enjoys being a slave. Do you? Lastly, as stewards, we can share our money. In fact, good stewards do that. Good stewards are generous. They're generous. Generosity is, in fact, a hallmark of a Christian disciple. Disciples give, period. They give. I heard of a survey that was done not long ago. It was a huge, massive survey. And the goal of the survey was to find out what it is that makes people happy. What ingredients, what elements go into making people happy? What contributes to it most? And the study revealed that the common element that trumped all other factors is this: happy people tend to be people who give. That's simple. People who give tend to be happy people. They give of their time, they give of their money, they give of their talents, they give of themselves. Now, when I heard about this study, I immediately thought of Jesus' words. Maybe you're thinking of them now? It is more blessed to give than to receive. And the amazing thing is that he said this before he even got results of the survey. Isn't it? That's amazing, don't you think? He hadn't even heard the survey result, but he still knew that the key to happiness is being a giver and not just a taker. But stewards don't give to be happy, do they? That's not the goal. That's a byproduct, in fact, of giving. Happiness is what we get through it, but not because of it. We don't do it to get to be happy. We give because giving is what stewards do, and it pleases God. It pleases God. 2 Corinthians 9:7 reminds us of that. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It doesn't mean that God won't love you unless you give cheerfully. It just shows his pleasure. He's pleased when we give cheerfully. We're to give what we've decided to give, but we should decide to give what is generous, and we should give cheerfully. Now, you know at this point, I'm going to mention tithing, right? You know that. I'm going to mention tithing. Tithing is when you give 10% of your income, your total income, to God's local church and ministry. It's something I've done since childhood, and it's one of the most fulfilling things of my lifetime, to give generously to God's work while God, in turn, is generous to me, and he has been. Now, if you're a tither, I thank God for you, and I praise God for you, because tithers provide the financial foundation and the financial backbone of a local church, wherever the church happens to be. I challenge you to tithe. If you're afraid to tithe, I understand. I get that. I really get that, especially in these difficult economic times. But I challenge you to tithe. But if you're afraid to, I suggest that you start with what you're giving now. What can you give? When you see how much that is, determine the percentage. Doesn't matter what the percentage is. It's 3%, 1%, half of a percent. It doesn't matter. Just determine what you're giving and then commit each year to raise it 1%. That's not very much, is it? 1%? If you got a raise of 1%, you'd probably laugh. Like, it isn't even worth the paper. 1% isn't really that much. So whatever you're giving now, fine. But commit to raise it 1% each year until you reach a tithe and go beyond it. It'll be an exciting journey for you, believe me. And you'll never go back when you see what a blessing it is. Grace Church right now is experiencing a reduction in giving. Not a substantial amount of reduction, but some reduction. It concerns us to some degree. And I only ask you to do two things as a congregation. Pray that God would prompt his people to give faithfully and generously. And two, make sure as a steward, you are giving faithfully and generously. Just those two things, that's enough. It should be enough. Pray and give. That's it. Stewardship of money. So, we come to the end of another stewardship series. As believers in Jesus Christ, as God's redeemed children, we're stewards. That's settled. You're a steward, like it or not. We all are, as believers. The goal is to be a good steward. A good steward of our time, a finite resource to use in fruitful and productive ways to accomplish what God has for us to accomplish to his glory. A good steward of our talent, using our gifts and our abilities that God has sovereignly given us to serve others to the glory of God. And good stewards of our treasure, to leverage the money God entrusts to us, spending it, saving it, investing it, sharing it to the glory of God. So, thank you for being a good steward to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the tremendous privilege of being called your steward. Help us to do it faithfully. Help us to do it well, that you might be pleased through Christ our Lord.